For Christmas each year in our family, we usually give one another a specially homemade coupon. Each coupon is handmade, homemade, and especially made for the recipient, depending upon their age or gender or interest of the person. It's just something we've done as a family for a long time, and we call them Time With coupons. You open the coupon, it says, this coupon entitles you to have lunch or dinner with me on me, or this coupon entitles you to a movie, and it's on me. Something that we started a long time ago when our kids were younger, it's become kind of a tradition for us. I'm cashing in one of those coupons tomorrow night where I'm going to be taken out for dinner by somebody in our family. Looking forward to that. But why was this part of our tradition? Is it because we're too cheap to buy gifts? No. Maybe. No, actually, it's because we figured that spending time with one another, one of our love languages, if you will, to be together, to have time for one another, especially in our hectic and busy lives, there's always chores to do, right? There's always much work to be accomplished. And it's true, I think, that we live in a culture that really values productivity and earnings so much that we can lose the ones we love in the midst of doing life together. So we all need to intentionally carve out time to play, to talk, to be with those that we love, to share a good meal. It's just part of life. Now, we might think, and it might be sort of a proud thought to think this is a uniquely American problem, but it's an ancient story to live in a place where busyness and life conceal time from the ones you love. And this morning, we're going to continue our series of sermons looking into the letter of Jesus' letter to the churches, the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at his message to one of the early churches, the church in Ephesus. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to join me in looking through the first couple verses of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of place was this city called Ephesus? Now, thanks to archaeology and historians, we know that Ephesus was in the western part of modern day, of present Turkey. Ephesus was a major commercial city. It was the third largest city in Asia Minor during the Roman period there. It was a port city. It was a hustle and bustle kind of place. We know that in the city of Ephesus, there was a lot of money spent on magic and idol worship. There was a lot of association, a lot of identity and security among the citizenry found in the Roman government and the protection of the Roman government. There was a lot of emperor worship going on. One of the ancient seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus, the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, a goddess of fertility. And it was a pilgrimage site for many idol worships to come to Ephesus. So the sense we have is that on a secular level, Ephesus was a busy city, a hectic place to live, a lot of pressure. We also know that Ephesus was an important city in the early church. It was a center of early evangelism. We know that Paul was imprisoned temporarily in Ephesus, and that's probably where he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. And later on, when he was imprisoned in Rome, most likely, he wrote a letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesian church. It was that much of an important congregation for him to write a letter to them. John probably wrote the Gospel of John while living in Ephesus. Ephesus was a key city on lots of levels. It's pretty clear to us. So when John wrote this letter, the letter we call the book of Revelation, around 95 AD, Ephesus was already becoming a significant center of the Christian church and had become a commercial hub, a busy place to live. So we read Revelation 2, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just by way of reminder, that's an important phrase, isn't it? To hear Jesus say, this is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We have a picture here. The seven golden lampstands represents the church, the collection of churches. And Jesus is saying, I am walking among you. I'm alive. I'm a resurrected God. I am Emmanuel, God with you. I am walking among you. I'm not distant and uninterested and uninvolved. I'm walking among you. I see you. And he says, the words of him, give them these words. He's speaking. Not only is he walking among the churches, he's speaking to the churches. He's giving words to the church. He is alive and he's speaking. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we read. And so he's still alive and moving among us and speaking to us. And so a question we need to ask ourselves, we open the scriptures, is, Jesus, what are you saying to me? Speak to me, because you're here among us. You're the resurrected Lord. You're speaking. So what are you saying? Let's see what he says to the church in Ephesus, verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So Jesus commends the Ephesian church. They've done many good things. They've defended the faith. Remember, they live in a complex, secular city. They felt the pressures of conflicting loyalties, emperor worship or Jesus worship, idolatry or being true to the faith. They saw huge wealth and powerful people in the city come and go. They were suffering but showing endurance. They had opposition, yet they didn't quit. It's pretty clear they demonstrated doctrinal purity. They didn't practice evil. They rejected false teachers. They worked hard to maintain their community identity. Jesus commends that. He says, I know your works. And that term, I know, is a very intimate term. It's a personal word. He's saying, I'm among you, I'm speaking to you, and I know you. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been going through. I know how you feel. Have you ever been in a situation and someone is trying to be empathetic and they say to you, I know how you feel. And you're like, no, you don't. You're not me. Now, there's certain similar experiences we have that we've had with others in life, and when we know kind of what they're probably feeling like, it's, we can empathize. But when Jesus says, I know how you feel, he really does know exactly how you feel, because he knows your heart. He's intimately aware of you. He's intimately close to you. He's aware of his church, of each one of us, of the experiences and hardships we have, of the setbacks and breakthroughs we've experienced. And so this is initially a statement of encouragement and even gratitude from Jesus to his church. I know what you've done. You've done great things. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You can hear him. Thank you. You guys have held the beacon high. You've not grown weary. They've been abused and beat down, most likely. They've had hardships and losses. But then we come to verse 4. It's like here he says, but there's one thing we need to talk about. He says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Some translations will say you've lost your first love. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Lampstands representing churches. What does this mean to abandon the love you had at first or to lose your first love? After such encouraging, affirming words, why this? Now remember, one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation, of Jesus revealing what's happening in heaven now, what's going to be happening in the future to the Apostle John, was to encourage and to embolden a church under attack. To encourage and embolden a church suffering hard times. He wants us to finish well, just like a good coach wants his team to finish well. And I won't go into some football games that were on TV yesterday. He's correcting us, so to help us grow, be healthy, just like going to a medical checkup. We need to know what we need to do to live well. Jesus similarly cares for us, and so he's speaking to us, speaking to this church, and he says, I have one thing against you. I know how hard you work, and I'm grateful for that. But he seems to be more concerned with the things that their hearts love, because that word love is a heart word. It's not a work word. It's not a word about works. It's about what's in our heart, what our hearts value and love. He wants this church to consider something else, something more than just good works. He wants them to focus on the love they had at first. What you did at first, do that, Jesus is saying. So we need to ask ourselves, what did they do at first? What was the things they loved, their first love? I'd like to suggest we can catch a glimpse of that when we take a minute and look at the story of the Church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. That's where we meet this church. Paul goes to Ephesus. It's about the year 60 AD. Paul arrives in Ephesus. He's traveling on a missionary journey. As you may know, Paul was a pastor and a missionary, a church planter, and he was traveling around modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, planting churches. And he came to Ephesus, and he met some first believers. And they'd heard the first part of the gospel, but not the whole gospel. So we read in Acts 19, verse 4 and 6, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, that's what Paul's saying, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they heard the beginnings of the gospel, but Paul comes and rounds it out. He talks about Jesus and who Jesus was and the baptism of Jesus. They heard the promises and invitation of God from Paul. They had not yet heard the complete story of Christ, apparently. Paul told them about Christ and about Jesus and what he did. And then he laid his hands on them. Verse 6. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had experienced an infilling and release of the Holy Spirit that led to amazing works of God there. So here, Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he tells them about Christ and about Jesus, and they openly receive this good news, and they receive the filling of the Holy Spirit and immediately demonstrate the power of the Spirit. Verse 9 and 10, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So not only do we see a moment of conversion, or I would even say radical conversion, demonstrating wholehearted hunger for the gospel of Christ, but we see a hunger for the word. Just as a footnote, when we receive a touch of the Holy Spirit and a renewing work of God, we will be hungry for the word. That is a symptom of God's work in our life, that we just cannot put that word down. We want to go to the scriptures every day and see what God's saying to us. We're hungry. They were hungry to learn more of God's word. And then one other footnote real quick. Check this out, verses 18 through 20 of Acts 19. This is again in Ephesus. Many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So they publicly confessed their sins. They weren't coerced or forced to do what we just read about. We read that they had this fear of God, this desire to be close to Christ, to be close to God. So a lot was happening in Ephesus. They demonstrated their love and commitment to Jesus by burning books, by throwing away things that were of magic, by meeting regularly and opening the Word of God and digging into the Word of God. Why? Because of the love they had for Jesus and for his Word. They were open to His Spirit. So now fast forward from around 60 AD when Paul was there to 95 AD when Jesus is talking to John about the same church. And he says to this very same church, you've abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. What was their first love that they abandoned? A love for spiritual gifts, maybe? A love for evangelism? Love for one another? I want to suggest it goes deeper. I think it was their love for Jesus. I think it was their love for Jesus. I mean, everything else was good. We're commanded to be compassionate to one another as Christ is compassionate to us. We're commanded to seek the gifts. We're commanded to speak the truth. But I want to suggest Jesus was going deeper than these outward and public signs of God's presence in our heart and saying to this church that he loved dearly, love me, Jesus is saying. I mean, when they heard the gospel, they wholeheartedly responded to him. And Jesus is saying, it seems that Jesus is saying to this church, you've worked so hard to remain faithful in a dark and spiritual world, spiritually evil world. But somehow, you're not loving me like you used to. We're not as close as we used to be. You're doing good works, but I want to sit with you and just talk with you. Can you love me first? He's asking Do we love God more than even the things of God, more than our good works for Him, more than our comfort and our pleasures He gives us? I mean, the Ephesian church obviously had an early experience of the Holy Spirit that rocked their world. But maybe that mellowed with time. Maybe it faded. Maybe their hunger for Jesus and their focus on hearing Him became drowned out by so many other things that they were busy doing in life in a busy city. Sort of like marriage. This is how I see it, sort of like marriage. It's easy for me to buy flowers, buy gifts, and do the dishes, and go shopping, fix the window. Say, boy, I'm a good husband. I'm doing all these good works for my wife. And there she is sitting on the couch, just wanting to sit down and talk to me. Later, I got things to do for you. But can we just sit and talk? Can we be that intimate? See, intimacy with the Lord is not for the weak. It's not fluffy stuff. It's the real stuff. It's the real call. And from that flows everything else. Real love for others, real works. Jesus wants us to be close to Him in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier to do good religious works and to work for Jesus in my strength than it is to seek His presence. It's harder to seek His presence and to hear His voice. It's easier to read about God in the Bible than to learn to hear His voice. It's easier to hear other stories and read books and books of stories of Jesus using people to change the world. It's easier to do that than it is for me to make myself available to Him to work through my life, to write His story, to lead me, to work through me, to be a blessing to others. The reality is we can read the Bible as a means to being close to God, of hearing Him and asking Him, what are you saying today, Jesus? You're among us. What do you want? To ask God to fill those dry places in our hearts that we want to use things from the world maybe to fill up, to ask Him to fill us up with His Holy Spirit, with the oil of the Holy Spirit, to heal those wounded patches in our soul. I mean, the good news here is that Jesus is so committed to us. He wants so much for us to know His love and to learn the sound of His voice that He's willing to go to the extreme measures of removing anything in our life so that all we're left with is Him. Maybe that's what He meant when He said in the Gospels that you'll lose family and fields and friends for my sake. It's not because He calls us to be many martyrs, because He wants so badly that we know His love foremost, above all. Maybe that's why He even said to the Ephesians, I'm going to remove your lampstand unless you repent. It's not out of a punishment. You can't lose your salvation once you've got your salvation. Maybe He's saying to the Ephesians, as radical and controversial as it sounds, I'm going to remove your church from you if that's more important than me. It's worth noting that Ephesus is in ruins. Nothing's there anymore. Perhaps He's saying that they love God's gifts, God's work, even serving God more than they love Jesus. And Jesus knows that. He understands that. He knows our hearts. He sees our hearts like nobody else sees them. And He has sold out that we would know His love. So perhaps, at least in my life, losing my first love means replacing my zeal for Jesus with other things I can be zealous for, even in the name of Jesus. Replacing a heart conversation with God with even Christian music, rather than sitting silently and listening to Him. Allowing attitudes or habits, the things of the culture, the values of our culture, to regain a hold or a place of importance or dominance in my thinking about life and issues. Jesus did say in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value, what you seek after, that's where your heart's love will follow. So Jesus is speaking to His church because He loves us. He loves His church. We each have specific personal issues to deal with Him. But each of us is invited by Christ to know Him personally and to experience His presence daily. And so the challenge is for us individually and as a community, whatever inhibits or distracts us from loving Jesus above all, we need to throw it away, just as the Ephesians burned those books that were of magic and evil. We need to just discard it whatever that is in your life, Jesus will show you. Again, because he's moving among us and he's speaking to us. Not words of condemnation, but words of invitation. He wants us to know and experience him today because he loves us. Let's pray about this. Father, we thank you for this word. And really, it's a word of hope. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know even the things we hide behind. And you love us. And you invite us to know your love above all. So, Father, we just pray that as we stand as a community and serve as a community and speak as a community, as we serve you individually, Lord, that we do that from a love for you. And God, again, you know our hearts, so speak to us. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness and for making us into a community of people like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we have an opportunity to affirm our faith in this risen Lord by using the words of the Apostles' Creed.